aside from offering suggested answers to this question, now what are the questions that you can think of that you know of which are raised or which are brought up by the tongue speaking phenomenon, the things that come to your mind about this topic, where there may be confusion in the religious world, or debates that go on over this, or arguments even. What are the controversies about this?
One of the things that arguments that I've heard is because it's in the New Testament that it must be something that happens, because we always say, we don't go by the Old Testament law, we go by the New Testament
right.
law, and there's examples of it in the New Testament
all right.
church.
All right. Good point. The fact that it was something that was experienced in the early church, and if we are going to be trying to restore the church, then why would this not be a part of the experience? All right, what else can you think of?
Who gets the gift?
All right. Who was this something that every early believer was able to do? Was this the common experience for members of the church? That's one of the questions. Anybody else? Can you think of one of the controversies about this? One that I've heard is that did this indicate a higher level of spirituality or spiritual experience than the ordinary Christian? Was it an indication of growth or development in spirituality? That's one of the things that I've heard. None of you have mentioned yet whether it was a real language or an ecstatic utterance. I've heard the suggestion that the tongues were the language of angels or the language of heaven that were used by men. Anyone else?
Are people really sincere?
All right. Is this something that is an actual work of the Spirit, or is by in the lives of sincere people, or is this something which is can be pretended? Is it the indication or the seal of God's approval, or is it something where people can be mistaken? In other words, is it immediately obvious that this is what is happening, or is this something people can be mistaken about? I want to say again, if you weren't here when I said this, we'll try to pursue this question in a way that will hopefully help to summarize what we have, one of the points that we have made all along, that the Spirit and His, that the Spirit is a He and not an it, and that the work of the person of the Spirit and these works or experiences are two different things, and we'll try to summarize in that way. Here are the points that we want to try to establish as we go along. First thing I noticed, that the gift of tongues in the New Testament was a language. And if everybody will, notice with me in Acts chapter 2, that this gets defined. Acts 2, verses 4, 6, 8, and 11. And the reason we bring this up is that sometimes the term that's translated tongues has unknown added to it. The unknown is supplied. Unknown tongues. In some cases, the word gets translated or paraphrased ecstatic utterances. The word is always the glossa or the word from which we get glossary in our English language, and it has to do with words. Look at verse 4 in Acts 2, and in some cases today we're going to summarize and not read every phrase. But notice verse 4, it says that the 12 are together now, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They begin to speak in other tongues, this version says, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, what does that mean? Look at verse 6. This sound gave the multitude came together, and they're bewildered because each one was hearing what?
Their own language.
Hearing them speak in their own language. Then down at verse 8, their question. These guys are all Galileans who are speaking. How is it that we hear each one of us in what?
Native language.
In his own native language. And then verse 11, after naming, beginning at verse 9, all the different areas that these people were from, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God, indicating that they understood what was being told. Doesn't that indicate that to you? All right. This was a means of communicating an actual message that people understood. And what was the surprise about this, or what was the amazing or the astonishing thing about this event? These guys who were speaking were Galileans. They would ordinarily have spoken in a form of Hebrew called Aramaic. They may have known Greek or been able to speak in Greek also, but all these people who were present heard them speaking not in either of those terms, but in their own native languages, all right? Notice that this must have been, it is said that a lot of the pagan temples in those days that majored in spiritual experiences or emotional experiences included the working of individuals up into emotional states, so that they engaged in glossolalia, or the speaking in tongues. This struck these hearers as different from what they might have seen in paganism. That's what they raised the question about. And I think one of the things that I have heard is this was this was a miracle of hearing and not of speaking. Have you ever heard that? That the miracle was that the people heard in their own languages, that the apostles were speaking in these ecstatic languages and so forth, and the Spirit caused the people to hear. I don't think that's what we're being told, because it says we hear them speaking in our own native languages. The idea is pretty apparent there. Look in 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 27. There's one thing about this, and then at verse 21, there is another point about this that's interesting to me. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is a passage in which Paul deals with fascination with speaking in tongues. He does it in such a way that he doesn't command them not to speak in tongues, but he lays down guidelines that are going to cause their practices to change if they pay attention to them. In verse 27, what do you see in 1 Corinthians 14:27 that would suggest that the gift of tongues was a language? Speaking in a language that the speaker himself did not know.
Someone to interpret.
All right, it could be interpreted. In other words, we think of translating real languages and not an experience to a message, right? So that's an interesting thing. Notice in verse 21 that Paul makes reference in this passage to a quote. I think it's from Isaiah 28, if I'm not mistaken. Isaiah 28,
verse 11.
Thanks, Tim. All right, now in that passage, God was dealing with the hard-heartedness of His people in Israel, and He was saying to them that since they had not been willing to listen to what He said clearly to them through His prophets, He was going to bring the Assyrians into their land, and the Assyrians would speak to them in the Assyrian tongue and so forth. At verse 21 now, 1 Corinthians 14, "In the law it was written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord." And the point Paul is making here is that this is somehow parallel to the gift of tongues, suggesting that tongues, it would be like people speaking a word spoken by the lips of barbarians or foreigners. In verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says of their speaking in these many different tongues, "If I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner," a barbarian, in other words, to the speaker, and the speaker a barbarian or foreigner to me. The illustrations that he uses don't suggest that these are the languages of heaven. These are the languages of nations of men. And that's how they're to be understood here. So I think that's the right beginning place here. Now, typically in our world, people who believe they are exercising the gift of tongues will say that, well, this is a language of some nation that existed 1,000 years ago, or I don't know which country this is, but this is a language like that. And that maybe is something to bear in mind as we look at these subsequent thoughts here. I'll have to go quicker with some of these, but this not only were these languages, this is part of something we've mentioned here, that it could be understood by people who by those who knew that language or who spoke that language. Idea is not only that someone was speaking in another tongue, but that he was actually conveying a message that could be understood if someone was a speaker of that language. Acts 2 and verse 8 is the verse that I have in mind here, and since we already made reference to that, I'll just jot it down here. And this kind of builds on. I'm getting at the idea that there is evidence for a language. There's not an evidence here for ecstatic utterances or for this gift to be understood that way. Number three, and you raise a question or object if you have a question about this. This gift was then to be used to edify the church, and not the speaker. Not the one who has the gift, in other words. And I point this out because I think it's fairly common today for those who believe that they are exercising this gift to insist that it is for their spiritual benefit. I get something out of this. I from the excitement of it, and I feel closer to the Lord. I believe the Spirit is working in me, and that's the reason for it. But notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:26. Somebody have it already looked up?
What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification.
All right, and if you look back to the first five verses of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul really emphasizes that if you're going to act by love, then you have to focus on what builds up the church. He says in verse 4, the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. And he emphasizes the need for the church to be built up. And then, so that no one misunderstands, so that no one thinks, well, I'm free to, when the church meets, to speak in tongues. He says, when the church is together, and that, as 1 Corinthians 14 unfolds, he emphasizes, as the whole church is together, then you do what is done to edify not yourself, but the church. What does edify mean?
Build up.
Build up. All right. Notice the implication here that being edified involves the process of an understandable message being communicated. The mind and the spirit both have to be involved. If you back up to verse 15 in 1 Corinthians 14, and it is the idea of a message being sent and a message being received. Both are there where there is a spiritual edification taking place. All right, we build evidence now to go a little farther. It was never for every Christian, and Paul is pretty explicit about this in these passages here. And I bring this up because it is often communicated today that every Christian should seek for the ability to speak in tongues. I have had individuals tell me this themselves straightforwardly, that they believed that seeking spiritual progress or spiritual maturity or development in their lives would mean that every Christian should seek after or pray for the tongue-speaking experience. And I've seen people who believe that their prayers for the Spirit's presence are not answered until at least some present are speaking in tongues. Have you ever engaged in discussion enough to know that? Well, there's some who do. And if you notice, the two passages I've mentioned here, it mentions several of the kinds of gifts that were present in the early church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, beginning, mentions several of them. And what comes last in the list?
Interpretation.
Yeah. All right. Tongues and interpretation of tongues comes last in the list. All right, Norma?
Bill, when I was a kid growing up, we went to this old church. I don't know what it was. I call it Holy Roller, but anyway, and I remember talking to Alice Allen. She went to Cape Fair, mm-hmm. the same type of church. We had this little lady, especially if we sang Off Fly Away. She was up making all these funny noises, going all the way, dancing around the church. Is that for real?
All right. Well, that's the question that comes here. And I have part of this that I hope will answer as we go along. One of the things I would say is you never get anywhere. This is my advice, and you take it for what it's worth. You never get anywhere debating somebody about whether they or a family member have had some sort of an experience. There is no use in engaging in that. If you have someone who says they've had a vision, You won't get anywhere arguing with them over that. You need to ask them whether they think that God would have communicated to them a different message in a vision than what he has given in his word. You have to find some sort of level ground to begin the discussion, else it just turns out to be a personal deal. And Norma, I think a part of what we're about to say will answer that question. Now, look at chapter 12 and verse 28-30. Notice all the kinds of things that are mentioned here. And I want to read this section. God appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Now, which one it comes last again? Are any of the others for private, personal, spiritual fulfillment? No, they all are practical things that need to be done in the body, right? And then verse 29 asks, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? What's the assumed answer to those questions? No. So, am I right if I say here that these were never for every Christian? And if I extrapolate from that a little bit and say that they are not, the tongues were never a sign of higher spirituality, what was the tongue speaker? Did that person have greater spirituality than an apostle or a teacher? He had a shinier, more noticeable experience. More vocal, more obvious. That's what the Corinthians seem to be impressed with. But that didn't make it greater spirituality. Now, this next is to Norma's question a bit. The gift of tongues was subject to guidelines. This is an important point here now, because the idea is that if it is the same gift, it ought to be subject to the same guidelines. Is that right? If this were the New Testament gift, then it would have to be subject to New Testament guidelines. That makes sense? All right, now, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, this is the point. I'm going to jot my guidelines down here, and you can take note of it. First, it had to be used with love. It had to be used, in other words, in the best interest of the other persons present. 1 Corinthians 13:1, what does it say?
When I speak in tongues, men are angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal.
All right, what good would it do if gifts were to be used for the upbuilding of the body, and gift is used without love? What good would it do? I may need such a gift today if I won't be able to talk. And it would be only a sounding or clanging cymbal, a noisy, irritating sound, right? Alright, secondly, this gift was only to be used if it were understood. It had to be understood. By whom? All right, by those who heard it. Look at chapter 14, verse 28. Somebody.
If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God.
All right, now, you notice, as I said, Paul deals with the problem without arguing with people over tongue speaking. He deals with the problem by saying, look, even if you have this gift, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It's not a case where the spirit just falls on you and you fly into an activity because you don't have any control. The spirit's working through you. He's made the point here that the spirits of the prophets subject to the prophets. So, if you have this gift and the whole church is together and there's nobody there who can interpret, then you be quiet. Now, can you see how that guideline, I ran across, I've told some of you this before, I ran across Klein Payden in my college days. Klein was the director of the Sunset School of Preaching in Lubbock at the time when I was at Lubbock Christian University. And he had been, he and his brother had been missionaries in Italy in their younger days. And I heard somebody tell of a time when Klein was in the town where they were working, and he went to a restaurant, and there was a fellow in the restaurant who burst out into this big loud outburst in a language or a series of phrases and so forth that no one know. And the guy with him said, the Spirit is on him. He's speaking in tongues. Is there anybody here who can interpret? And Klein said, I can. And this is my paraphrase of the story, but he walks over to the guy with a great deal of ceremony and he says, stay on. And the guy starts speaking and Klein says, he is saying, I am not from God. Do not listen to anything that I am saying. And they objected. The guy with him objected, and Klein said to him, who's the interpreter here, you or me? So that's what you run into. It has to be understood. All right, number three, it has to be for the benefit of others. Excuse my, it's hard to write on a bouncing board here. For the benefit, not of self, but of others. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16 and 23. Somebody read quickly.
Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of you, of the ungifted, say, the amen.
All right. All right. Now, you're going to speak in tongues. You're going to say a prayer or blessing. How will somebody say amen if he doesn't understand? What does amen say? Mean, in other words. What does amen mean? Amen. All right. It means so be it. Let it be so. It's true. I agree. All right. And you can't say that if you don't understand it. Verse 23.
Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, they will not say, will they not say, you are mad?
All right. Now, what kind of scene does that suggest? You walk into a group, and you have a guest present, and you're engaged in saying things that make no sense to him, and he says not. God is with these people, but these people are mad, you know. And tongue, the gift of tongues was not to be subjected to that kind of thing. It had to be orderly for that same reason. And this is 1 Corinthians 14, verses 29 through 32. Time is getting away, so let me point out to you what I'm getting at here. He says that two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. If revelation is being made to one sitting there, let the first be silent. You can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Now, what in our language... That would be, let one teacher talk at a time. That would be what he's saying. And the spiritual prophet are subject to the prophets. And verse 33 gives the reason why.
God's not a God of confusion.
God isn't a God of confusion, but of peace. Now, if confusion goes on then, or if disorder goes on, you're not judging the individual when you say, you can't do that. What you're saying is, this is not how God does things. All right? Let me mention this last one here, and just not to get off track too much, but not the women leading. If it's this gift, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33b and 34. And this goes with what was said just a moment ago. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And he's still talking about the same thing he's just been talking about, but should be in submission, as the law also said. Now, don't jump the tracks here and get off on a different thing. We're still talking about, is this was a guideline that Paul gave that was to be respected even if people had the gift of tongues. Now, just ask without casting accusations. In the situations that you have known of or heard of where people claim to have the gift of tongues, who is using it?
The women.
Okay. So, do you see a problem with that? I hope you do. I mean, this gift, it was subject to these things. Now, let me mention just quickly, we're going to need to try to finish this series next week. So I want to kind of sum this up this way. The other kinds of miraculous gifts or supernatural gifts that we find here in 1 Corinthians 12 at the end of the chapter had very much the same sorts of things that could be said with regard to them. If an apostle, the prophets who were specially empowered teachers, those who did miracles or gifts of healings, had all these points that I'm about to mention in common. And if you want to jot them down, you can. Number one, they came by specific means. What were the means that we have seen? Either the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the apostles, the household of Cornelius, or the laying on of the apostles' hands. And with the tongue-speaking matter, Acts 19, verse 6 is important in this way. It was to confirm new revelation, to show that there was authority attached to this. It was temporary. It belongs not to maturity, but to the childhood stage. If you read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10 along this, it was faith, hope, and love abide, tongues and such things cease in the economy of God or in the plan of God. And most importantly, this one. These kinds of gifts were not superior to the truth that they were supposed to confirm. Somebody read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, and we'll kind of end this at that point. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37.
If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord.
All right. Now, if you think of what Paul is saying here, there's something wrong when we get more impressed with the things that were supposed to confirm the truth than we are impressed with the truth
that was revealed. That you can know that we've gotten fascinated with the wrong things in that way. The Holy Spirit was not confined to these kinds of experiences. The Holy Spirit was still a person working to make God known, bring us to God, make us like God. Okay. Thank you all for bearing with
me. All things must be done decently and in
order. Yeah, that's what Paul says here in verse 33, because God isn't the author of confusion, therefore decently and in order. And God is does that in the creation and every other way. Thank you all for being with us.